John chapter 11. Last week we were privileged to be a part of, to witness through John's writing in his gospel, the amazing, marvelous resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And now today we're going to look at the aftermath. What happened right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Again, because of the time factor, I'm not going to read this section that we're going to be studying. I'm going to go right into it. So we're going to pick up John 11 and verse 45, but let's pray first. Father God, we thank you for Jonathan Cahn and men and women like him who are speaking out for the truth, Lord. Father, there's really no argument, there's no debate, there's no disputing. Everything he said in that video is absolutely true. And I pray that you would pierce the hearts of people everywhere to hear, have ears to hear what you are saying to us today. Lord, we have little time left. The election is almost here. It's already happening, really, with early voting. Lord, the future of our nation is at stake. And although I know we all like to say it's all in your hands, but David Clement said, actually, it's in the hands of your people, Father. We have to choose. We have to act. We can't sit back and passively just say, whatever God's will is. Lord, you exercise your will through your people. Please move in the hearts of your people to stand against this Antichrist agenda. And we ask you to bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And as I mentioned, I think I mentioned this last week, maybe there are reports, surveys, that indicate there are about 32 million Christians in America that say they're not going to vote in this election. They're voting for evil if they don't. No vote is a vote for evil. Get the word out, tell your friends, tell your family members, everyone you can. And you know what? If the dark side wins, don't go around saying, well, it was God's will. Go around saying, we failed. Yes. Because that's the truth of the matter. Okay? People love to, it's crazy. Whatever happened, I'll just blame God, right? No, people have choice. God's given us choice. We're free moral agents. We're created in the image of God. We can choose Christ. We can reject Christ, like Kamala, who claims to be a Baptist. And we can choose to vote for righteousness. Again, not perfection. We're not voting for protection, but perfection, but we are voting for a pro-God, pro-Bible, pro-life party. Or you can vote for a pro-death party. It's your choice. All right, here we go. Verse 45. Right after the resurrection. Man, what an amazing event. And there were quite a few people there to witness it because some had come over from Jerusalem to mourn with Mary and Martha. Some lived there in Bethany. Obviously, the disciples were there with Jesus. But then, verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. Then, the word then is right after the raising of Lazarus. The Jews who'd come to Mary, notice it's capital J, the Jews, and you may have probably noticed by now that John frequently uses this phrase. In fact, the term the Jews is used 63 times in the Gospel of John, and it's often used to refer to Jesus' enemies. However, sometimes the term is used in a positive way, such as described Jews who believed in Jesus or were sympathetic bystanders at the raising of Lazarus. Some scholars believe that John used this term to differentiate the Judeans, those who lived in and around Jerusalem in the province of Judea, to differentiate them from the Galileans, of whom John was one. Interestingly, this is very interesting, the only disciple not from Galilee, again, that was Jesus' home territory. He was born in Nazareth, which was just about 16 miles west of the Sea of Galilee. All the disciples were fishermen. They worked around the Sea of Galilee. And also, the region of Galilee, they were considered the country folk, the country bumpkins, if you will. They weren't the, you know, the city dwellers like those in Jerusalem. Like in our country today, you know, all the big cities, they tend to dominate the culture, dominate the politics. They look down on what they call flyover country, the Midwest. They look down on the Southerners because of the history going back to slavery and the Civil War, when the fact of the matter is, there's another name for the South, and that's the Bible Belt. And so Jesus selected all of his disciples from that area because they weren't tainted by the control of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious hypocrisy around Jerusalem. The only disciple that wasn't, yeah, I bet you can guess this, the only disciple not from Galilee was Judas. He was from Kerioth, which is a region in Judea. That's why he was called Judas Iscariot. Judas from Kerioth, the only one not from Galilee. But anyway, the Jews had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did. They were eyewitnesses of Lazarus' resurrection as well as other miracles he performed, apparently, and they believed in him. And we do find that up to the time of Lazarus' resurrection, Jesus' followers had been dropping off. They'd been falling away. They'd been leaving him because the closer he got to his crucifixion, the more intense his teaching had become. And many, the Bible tells us many turned away and followed him no more. But this resurrection of Lazarus created kind of a revival, and more people believed. A number of new followers came to him after this resurrection of Lazarus. But there was another group there, verse 46. Some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. So it would appear that among those who had come to be with Mary and Martha, those who had also witnessed the resurrection, but there were some who were in league with the Pharisees. They were spies, if you will. And of course, throughout the New Testament, the various writers warn, Jesus himself and others, warned about wolves in sheep's clothing coming in, not sparing the flock, tearing the church apart, spies from within. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And one of the most effective tools that the enemy has, the devil has, in tearing down churches is to sow up discord from within. And so, my recommendation is always either, you know, if you're unhappy with something, come and talk to me, which people rarely ever do. They always talk to somebody else, and I hear it second or third hand. If you're not happy, Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, don't go away mad, just go away. Okay? Don't be a troublemaker. Don't stir. You know what? We all have enough. Jesus even said this. Today has enough problems of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. But don't bring your problems. If you have problems, come to us. We want to help you. We want to pray with you. We want to comfort you. But if all you want to do is stir up trouble, go away. Don't go away mad. Just go away. I think that's a good policy and a good philosophy, personally. So here these spies are. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. The chief priests, those were the Sadducees. They were the wealthy, ultimate ruling class, pseudo-religious. And they gathered a council. These two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, called a special meeting of the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70, to discuss the Jesus problem. Ooh, gee whiz. We just heard about that on this video, didn't we? The Jesus problem. And it sounds like our own deep state. And by the way, the Nazis held a special council in World War II to discuss the final solution, which was the destruction of the Jews. So here they have their council. What shall we do? This man works many signs. It sounds to me like they are acknowledging Jesus' authenticity. They were threatened by him and in fear of losing their power and influence. Again, sounds like our own deep state, as well as some of the hierarchical religious groups. They were more concerned about their place, their position, their security, than about whether or not Jesus really was who he claimed to be. And they seem to be acknowledging that they realize it. They just don't like it. Verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. It was obvious even to these blind guides. Jesus called them blind guides, hypocrites, whitened tombs. They had guys whose job was to go along. We talked about it last week. Lazarus was buried in a cave, and often the tombs were caves, and they'd roll a stone in front of it. After a while, it would start to look kind of ragged, just like you go to a cemetery, a graveyard, and you see the headstones and so forth. After a while, they begin to look washed out and worn and old. And so they had guys who would go along, and they would whitewash the tombs. And Jesus called the Pharisees whitened sepulchers, or whitened tombs. White on the outside, everything looks good on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. And so it was obvious even to these blind guides, these hypocrites, these whitened tombs, that the logical choice, listen to this, if we let him alone like this, if we just let Jesus keep doing what he's doing, personally, I'm all in favor of let Jesus keep doing what he's doing. How about you? But they're saying if we let Jesus keep doing what he's doing, everyone will believe in him. So even these men who were preparing to condemn him to death acknowledged that the logical choice was to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. Same thing is true today. That is the logical choice. That's why the devil works overtime to twist people's minds, twist their thinking, to deceive them, because if everyone could really see clearly and hear clearly, they would realize the most logical, rational, reasonable thing any human being could ever do would be to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They said, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Some commentators believe that this part of what they just said, our place, is referring to the temple. And in fact, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman army. Titus, the general, and his Roman army. Although under Roman rule, these men, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they've been given a great deal of latitude in controlling the people and maintaining a certain degree of power and influence. In fact, it was their influence that ultimately forced Pilate's hand to crucify Christ. And as a result, they were also quite wealthy. The Sadducees in particular, they were the wealthy upper class. And these men were men-pleasers rather than God-pleasers. They were more concerned about keeping the Romans happy than about doing the will of God. Acts 5:27 through 29, the disciples are hauled before the council, the Jewish council. And when they had brought them, the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Jesus. They had been previously warned and told, do not any longer preach in the name of Jesus. And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and tend to bring this man's blood on us. Because, Peter had stood up publicly. Acts chapter 2 gave a great evangelistic message. 3,000 people get saved. And he does. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified, just telling the truth. You intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, in response to this statement, we told you not to preach in the name of Jesus. Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. But these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they had a whole different perspective, and they did not see Jesus for who he truly was and is, the Messiah. They saw him as their number one problem. Gee, that sounds familiar. Again, please understand, I will never equate Donald Trump with Jesus Christ. But do you see the parallels? The one the witches are trying to cast spells against, the one that people are shooting. It's all deflection. It's all projection. It's all lies. And where does that come from? The devil. He is the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. And everything that they are doing, they accuse him of doing. And you think it's going to stop there? He has said before, they're not after me, they're after you. They just have to go through me to get to you. Jonathan Cahn pointed it out. If the evil, wicked witch of the West wins this election, then, as Jonathan Cahn pointed out, the Antichrist agenda will be in full swing. We know it's going to happen sooner or later, but I think it's irresponsible to say, oh, well, just let it happen.
Yeah, that's true.
It's not our place to say that. It's God's place. All right? Our place is to do what is right. Even that Adlai Stevenson, 1952, radical, extreme Democrat, ends his speech with, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with my God. To do justly. Is abortion just? Is modifying children's genders just? Is shouting down people who say Jesus is Lord just? I could go on and on. All right. Verse 49. One of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. And again, that's the way these kind of people treat their underlings. He was the son-in-law of Annas, the previous high priest, and he held that position, Caiaphas did, for about 10 years. The high priests were actually appointed and or removed, listen to this, at the will of the Roman authorities. They appointed men they believed they could control. Oh my goodness. Does that sound familiar? You see, God's word is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
Sounds like the deep state. You know nothing at all. At this point, he disparages the members of the Sanhedrin as a bunch of know-nothings. Arrogant, haughty. But you know what? On this point, he was right. You know nothing at all. What was that Colonel Clink from Hogan's Heroes? I know nothing.
Yeah.
Schultz, was it Schultz? Sergeant Schultz? Long time ago. Verse 50. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Again, that twisting, that flipping. While the members of the council are debating over what to do about Jesus, Caiaphas basically says that the answer is cut and dried. You guys know nothing. There's no debate. We're cutting to the heart of the matter. Jesus has to die to save the nation. And Caiaphas was right and wrong all at the same time. And John points that out in verse 51. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, Caiaphas, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Without even knowing it, he was speaking by God's authority, and he unwittingly prophesied concerning Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. God can speak through whomever he chooses, even a donkey. Remember that one? And he goes on, not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. This is John talking now. The high priest prophesied, and he says, not just for that nation, not just for the nation of Israel would Christ die, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So the Jewish rulers were concerned only for the status quo of their own nation, their own power and position, but God had much bigger plans. Anyone, anywhere, who would come to a saving faith in his Son was included in Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. He says also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. First of all, Jews, who were part of what they call the diaspora, the dispersion, over 1,000 years or more, the Jews had been dispersed all over that part of the world, the Mediterranean world, and they would come back to Israel, to Jerusalem, for the important feasts, but some of them spoke Greek and other languages. Jews who lived in foreign lands, but also Gentiles from every corner of the globe. Acts 13, 46 through 47, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, the Jews. That was Paul's policy. He knew that God had called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but he also had a tremendous heart for his own people, the Jews. He would always go first to the local synagogue and preach the gospel, then they would throw him out, and then he would go preach to the Gentiles. He said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected, not all, but most, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, using a little sarcasm there, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth, quoting from the book of Isaiah. And then in Galatians 3:28, again the Apostle Paul writing, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Christ died for God so loved the world, right? Interestingly, they say that one man should perish rather than the whole nation should perish. And that's the exact opposite of John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They think by killing Jesus, they're saving their nation. And in fact, they are, but not in the way that they think. Verse 53, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So Caiaphas has spoken. The high priest has spoken. The plan was clear. You guys are a bunch of idiots. Let's cut to the chase. We've got to kill Jesus. One way or another, Jesus must die. Verse 54, Jesus had no fear, but he was also pretty smart, still is. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. Again, not out of fear, but waiting for the proper time. That's something that we human beings really struggle with. Timing, patience. God has a perfect will, he also has a perfect timing. And oftentimes those things don't line up with what we think. And God tries over and over again, it's an ongoing effort to teach us patience, to wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. So, not out of fear did he withdraw from public life at this point, but waiting for the proper time, which was the Passover. You see, Jesus knew that he was going to be the Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And so he had to make sure that they couldn't kill him until the proper time. He did not go as before through the cities and villages, teaching, preaching, and healing the sick. He went into the country near the wilderness. And during the tribulation, the Jews will be encouraged to flee to the wilderness or to the mountains, Matthew 24, 15 through 17. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple, the tribulation temple to be built soon, in a Jerusalem near you. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. And so there will be that time in the not too distant future where God's people, his chosen people, will be encouraged to flee from the Antichrist. Revelation 12, 13 through 17, the dragon, Satan, saw that he'd been cast to the earth halfway through the tribulation. If we study the Bible, we find that even though the devil is no longer part of God's heavenly congregation, he still has limited access. Remember when the angels came before God and Satan came with them and he was accusing Job, remember?
Yes.
But halfway through the tribulation, they will be cast to the earth. Satan's activities will be strictly limited to this planet. Can you imagine that? If you think it's bad now, just wait. So he was cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman is Israel. The male child is Jesus. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. What does that sound like? A big airlift, a massive airlift. Airplanes carrying people to the wilderness. Petra, the rock fortress of Petra in Jordan, to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation. From the presence of the serpent, another name for the devil, the dragon, the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood. This could be a big military assault. After the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth. Earthquake, perhaps, or some kind of a nuclear bomb, who knows, but it's going to open up the earth, swallow up this flood of perhaps military men, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. Satan was enraged with Israel. After 2,000 years, he's still upset that Israel brought forth the Messiah, the Son of God, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the Christians, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus, he went into the wilderness, and there will be a time when his people will be called to do the same, to a city called Ephraim, a little village situated in the neighborhood of Bethel, about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. He's hanging out there in Ephraim. There he remained with his disciples. It's believed that he stayed there for 2 months, from January 24th till March 24th, 30 AD. The leaders of Israel should have taken heed to the word of God. That's what I want to close with this morning. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart belong to man. The preparation of these men's hearts was evil. The preparation of the heart belonged to the man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. They thought that they were in the right. They were doing the right thing. Again, that sounds familiar. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits, whether they be of God. Go down to verse 4 of Proverbs. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. I mean, that may be hard for you and I to hear, you know, and again, so many people today, we, you know, oh, that's not loving, that's not compassionate. But you know what? Evil is evil. Wickedness is wickedness. Anyone can repent. Anyone can turn from those things. But does everyone do that?
No.
The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And that's what happened with the council, the Sanhedrin. They joined forces. They were proud in heart. They were an abomination to the Lord. And none will go unpunished. And God is a holy, just, righteous God, and he has every right to judge. Verse 18 of Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And yes, the nation of Israel fell. In 70 AD, they destroyed the temple, they ransacked the city, they murdered tons of people. There was a remnant who fled to Masada. You know the story of Masada. They fought off the Romans for months, and finally when they saw it was hopeless, those remaining committed suicide. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Verse 25 of Proverbs 16, there's a way which seems right to a man or a woman's right to choose. But its end is the way of death. Verses 27 through 30. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife. A whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Boy, remember the riots of, was the summer of 2020? Cities across America on fire, violence, ransacking, so forth. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. These verses perfectly describe the evil hearts and wicked intentions of the Sanhedrin, as well as those in our own time who seek to do what they accuse Jesus of doing, those who seek to subvert the nation, the very thing of which they accuse Jesus. Luke 23, 2. They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting or perverting or misleading our nation." See the projection? See the misdirection, the deflection? They are accusing Jesus of subverting, perverting, misleading their nation when in fact they were the ones doing that. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. That's a lie. Remember, he told Peter where to find the fish to get the coin out of the mouth to pay the taxes? He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king. No, he didn't claim to be Messiah, a king. He claimed and is Messiah, the king, right? Deflecting, misdirecting, redirecting are not new things. They're as old as time itself. They all come from the devil, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. We saw that in full form in that video, did we not? Folks, let me give you just some advice as we close. Let's stand. Here's my advice. Listen only to the Word of God and His Holy Spirit. And test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Does it line up with God's Word? Does the Holy Spirit within you bear witness? If not, then flee. Let's bow our heads. If you have a prayer request, please raise your hand. I see your hands. More importantly, God sees your hands. Father, first of all, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, every time we open it, every time we dig into it, there is something new for us. Not that there's nothing new under the sun, Father, but our understanding, our insight grows as we spend time in your word, submitting ourselves to your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit might lead us and teach us and guide us. So we thank you, God, for what we have learned today from this passage, and Lord, how it applies to the very times we're living in now. Lord, I do want to pray for everyone here for strength, for wisdom, for determination. Lord, to stand tall, proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ is King, and Lord, to exercise the rights that we've been given by you, inalienable rights that you've given us to choose our leaders. Lord, help us to make good choices, wise choices. And we do pray for our nation. Lord, that you would give our nation a reprieve, time to move back to you, Lord, to see people come to Christ, to see godly values and principles embraced once again by this nation. Lord, I pray for those today with prayer requests for illness, sickness, disease, injuries. Lord, you're a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God. We pray that you'd pour out your healing oil upon your people. Lord, those that are in pain, please give them relief. Lord, whatever it might be, whether it's allergies, a cold, respiratory infection, sinus problems, cancer, heart problems, Lord, it's all the same to you. Nothing is difficult. You created us. You made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We ask you to pour out your healing upon your people today. And Lord, we ask you to give us the faith that we need to receive it, Father. We remember the man who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, we all struggle with that. We ask that you would just strengthen our faith. Help us to trust you, to believe in you, to know that you really do care about us. You have our best interests at heart. Pray for physical healing. We pray for mental and emotional healing from bipolar disease, schizophrenia, whatever it might be, Father, the various anxiety, depression, all those things that plague people in this modern world we live in, the stress that people are under. We ask that you would give us relief and release. Lord, you promise us peace, not as the world gives. You promise us the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, pour out that peace upon your people, we pray. We pray for those with relationship issues, marriages that are struggling, marriages that are broken. Lord, again, we pray for healing, for reconciliation, for restoration. And Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength that we need to be instruments of your peace and your reconciliation, to be the first ones to step out, to ask for forgiveness, Lord, even if we don't feel like we've done anything wrong. Lord, that's how you were, Lord. You said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Help us to be like Jesus, to be those who would be promoters of relationship, of peace, of reconciliation. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we pray finally, Lord, for economic issues. We know we're living in difficult times, but we're so blessed. Even the poorest person in America probably has more than most people in other parts of the world, particularly the third world. Help us to be thankful. That's important. Lord, your word tells us that we're to be thankful in all things and at all times. Help us to be like that. And Lord, guide us and direct us. Help us to be good stewards of our resources. And Lord, where we fall short, we want to thank you in advance. We know that you will provide, you will take care of us, and we will be quick to give you the praise and the glory. Now we ask you just to receive our final offering of praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.